What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
A quick recap for those who may be new or wasn't here last week. We are still going through the book of John. We sometimes do book studies and we'll go line by line, verse by verse. We didn't do that this time, but we have been in the book of John for several months now. It's been a joy. I would encourage you, if you've never read the Bible and you're thinking about getting into reading your Bible, I encourage you to do that in general, but start in John. Start in the book of John. It's the fourth gospel, and it'll be a blessing to you. There's a lot of things in there that aren't in the other gospels. But Mr. Mark actually brought a word last week. We're kind of in a mini-series now of the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. And I know that some of you, when I said that, got a little uncomfortable. It's okay. We're not going to do anything weird today. Nothing's going to happen today that you don't want to happen, okay? But Mr. Mark set it up beautifully, talking about who the Holy Spirit is, because he's a person. He's a him. He's a he, right? And Jesus actually says that, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send you a helper. It's actually going to be in your benefit that I leave. And I mean, I can't imagine that as the disciples, after what they'd gone through with Jesus, hearing those words and living in that moment. I can't imagine what that's like, but I trust Jesus. Amen? Does anybody else trust Jesus in the house? Amen? And just so you know, that the Holy Spirit that we speak of is the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, right? And then he's the same one that was in the room with us today. Those moments where you feel his presence and you don't know why you weep, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you feel conviction, right? It's okay to feel conviction. Conviction's a good thing, right? It's a good place to be in life. It leads us to a place of repentance, which is also a beautiful thing. So in those moments when we're worshiping, I want those of you who may not be familiar with the Holy Spirit or know even what I'm talking about, I want you to know that's him, right? And he's a person. And that's who Jesus said, I'm going to send to you. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your teacher, right? So good things, all good things. So that's the recap. So now you know where we are. We're in the book of John, talking about the Holy Spirit. And before we get into any of that, I want you to know my heart on the subject. And I don't want anyone to leave here today any more confused or have thoughts or doubts about what they believe. That's not the intent of the message. The intent of my heart is that you'd leave with more clarity, right? And I'll mention maybe in my testimony in a moment about some denominations. I know we all have backgrounds. We all have history, right? When I said those words, Holy Spirit, you immediately went somewhere in your mind from your childhood or something you saw on TV or something your grandparents told you or taught you about, right? So we all have those things. I don't want anyone to feel alienated or on the outside, right? I want you to be close. I think that's what the heart of the Father is, that you come close, right? Lean in. Lean into these moments. Even if you don't fully understand it, just trust what the scriptures say. So I have a lot of scriptures today. I'm going to get into those. But first, I'm going to tell you a long story about myself, okay? It's not about me. So when I'm finished, we'll get into the scriptures, I promise you. But I want to give you just some context about my life and where I came from. I think there's a couple of points I want to bring out. Way back in the 1900s, I was born. Praise the Lord. And I was not born into a Christian home. My parents loved me, but they had a lot of things going on, right? Like, probably not too dissimilar from a lot of you. My parents were in a lot of mess, I guess you would say these days. But drug abuse, alcohol abuse, infidelity. You just list the name. The moral compass was way off in my house, right? There was no morality to speak of. But my mom knew one thing, and she wanted her sons to go to church, right? So in the midst of drugs and alcohol and verbal abuse, physical abuse in my home, my mom said, I want my kids to go to church. I never have asked her why. Maybe I should. Why in those moments she had that clarity of mind to think, I want my kids in church. So she did what she knew she could do. She just called somebody to come by and pick us up, because she was in the lifestyle. She wasn't going to go to church, right? So we had distant relatives and friends that would come and pick us up. And we went sporadically. We didn't go every Sunday, but we went sporadically. But my earliest memories of church are fond, are good memories. And I was always the kid that would raise his hand and give the answer in Sunday school. I was that kid. Like, I always had a heart for the Lord. I remember earliest memories falling asleep on the front pew and, like, having to be held up by the pastor's wife or the pastor's, husband, whomever. And, like, I would just be falling asleep. That's back when we had night church, and church would go long. I mean, you kids got it good today, I'm telling you. So that's my earliest memories of church. And I'll make a confession today. Just don't tell Pastor Paul. I don't have any memory of getting saved. I don't have that moment. Obviously, I have been saved for my faith in Christ, thankfully. But I don't have that moment where I walked an aisle or where I've had friends tell me that they've had to pull their car over because the Lord was just working on them and they saw lights from heaven. That wasn't me. I didn't have that. So fast forward to 1991, still in the 1900s, and my mom decides to send my brother and I to Louisiana. I had an uncle, I had family here, an uncle and an aunt. We're going to stay with them for the summer. So I have just a few memories of that summer, but they're so fond. Well, I know that it's 1991 because a movie that I loved came out. I actually had to go Google it this week to find out the year. It was My Girl. It was a movie that I had the biggest crush on that little girl. I don't know what her name was. But I just knew that she'd be my wife one day, but she wasn't. So we went to Video Express. Some of you might remember that, Video Express, and we got that movie. And my other memories were of my uncle. He was a Baptist minister, Southern Baptist minister. And I remember playing in the floor and looking up, and he was preparing messages. Like he was writing out his sermons, and he wasn't like preaching to me, but like that spoke to me, that preached to me. That's a memory that I always hang on to and fond of. But another thing that he insisted on was that my brother and I be baptized. Obviously I told you I was the guy who had all the answers in church. Jesus is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus, by the way, kids, in church. And so I'm sure he asked me all the questions, and I'm 7 at this time, so he and the church, they we meet at his house. He had a swimming pool, and we had a baptism service, sweet little service. I don't have the certificate anymore, but I'm still baptized. But so fast forward from there. My mom decides to move us to Louisiana, so we come here, and we're living here, and my mom gets saved. We go in a little country, full gospel church that was here in Maine at the time, and she gets saved, and so I end up in church camp. And we got camp coming up, so I encourage you, if you got kids, make them go to church camp, whether they want to or not, right? So I find myself at church camp, and even though I was the kid that loved the things of the Lord, and I was eager about the things of the Lord, for some reason I remember in my mind being stubborn the third or fourth night of church camp, and I've made up my mind before the service started, I'm going to sit in the back. I'm about 11 years old at this point, so I mean, I've had a lot of life I've lived. And so I'm sitting in the back, and I've made up my mind. I'm not responding, no matter how much the Lord touches my heart. I'm not responding to the altar call. I'm not going forward because I want to get out of here and eat my candy and play with my friends, right? That's what you do in camp. Stay up late, to like 9:30, and eat candy all night. So I'm dug in the back row, and we're in a state park. It's not like a real nice fancy camp. So we've got a cafeteria that we've converted to a little sanctuary. And then we start the altar call, and a lady from my church, who I thought was ancient at the time, and she's still alive, so she wasn't that old. Little old lady, loving old lady, came to the back, and she asked me to come up and pray. And I was still in my mind. I was like, I'm not going up. I think I even told her I'm not going to go up. And she insisted. And what you don't know from the story, I guess, is that that little lady back home, we were home, she had poured into my life, right? She would come to get me from the housing projects where I lived on Tuesday nights, rain or shine. And she, with her own money, she bought me supplies to go to art lessons. And she would come on her own time, her own dime, and pick me up and take me to art lessons, bring me home. And she would do this week after week. So because she had poured into my life, I was able to respond to her in a positive way, right? So when she come and asked me and insisted that I go forward, I go forward eventually, right? I do it for her. So I go forward, and after that, I don't remember anything about what she may have said or didn't say, but when I knelt at that altar that night, an hour or 2 hours later, I found myself underneath the front pew, right? And I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, I forgot to mention this in the first service, but and I don't know if it's unique to me or just anyone else, but my life was changed, right? I was changed in that moment. And some of you may think it's funny, but when I spoke about conviction earlier, that was the biggest sign to me that the Holy Spirit was still working in my life, is that at age 12 and 13 and 16 and 18 and 21, when you really need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I still felt that conviction. I went to school. Some of my dearest friends are in the audience, so they'll tell you I wasn't perfect, but I never strayed far from the Father from that moment, right? And then as you get older and seek those things, you seek out the Lord, then you'll have refillings. You'll have refillings, right? And it's grace unto grace, right? Moment unto moment. So I say all that for a couple of points. Really, I don't want to shine the light on me. I don't think that my life's anything special. It's probably not a lot different than any of your lives. But I want to focus on the people, right? The people in that story that spoke into my life that would come get me for church and then would come get me for these art lessons. So in a time in my life when I was really pushing back, maybe didn't want to hear the things of God, people were able to pull me to Him, right? So look around in your lives. I want you to look around in your lives. Even when you're not willing to hear the Holy Spirit, He's putting people in your life. He's putting people in your path to say something, to lead you a certain way, and just be receptive to that, right? God has the people, even in this room, maybe, to your left and to your right, that are going to lead you, give you some good godly counsel. So I just want you to know that about those people that spoke into my life. And then also the story. I went from church to church to church, right? Church to church, denomination to denominations in that story. It's all encompassing. From Southern Baptist to full gospel, right? No Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit. All those things. And I'm thankful that the Lord did all those things. Looking back in my life, I can see the sovereignty of God. Right? He had a bigger plan. So I want you today, when I mention the Holy Spirit and I say the words and those walls come up possibly or you get uncomfortable possibly, to just rest easy. Know that God's in control, right? He's got you in a place and a season in your life that He wants to minister to you, right? So that's my story, amen? Now we're going to get into the Scripture. So no more what Sean says about it. What did the Holy Spirit and the Scripture say about it? So we're going to cover something you may have never heard before in this way. A lot of this content comes from Pastor Robert Morris. Yeah, I messed it up in the first service too. Pastor Robert Morris, he wrote a great book, even though I can't remember his name, it's still a great book, that The God I Never Knew, because he was raised in a Baptist setting. And I can't remember if I said this. I don't want to run down any particular denomination. That's never my intent, right? I'm thankful for all the gospel that gets proclaimed, right? Whether it's my flavor or it's not my flavor. If Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Anyone who's raising up the name of Jesus, I'm supporting them, right? So I say all these things just because I know it's kind of hits home for all of us. But we also have a book out in the foyer. It's free. You got to pay for the other one, but this one's free, okay? The Holy Spirit Today by John Siebling that will speak to a lot of this as well, but this message comes from a lot of the content in the book. So I just want you to know that I'm not, plagiarizing anything. So we're going to talk about three baptisms today. And you may never have heard it phrased this way, but just trust me for a few minutes that we'll get there. The first one is the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. I'm sure you may never heard it that way. I can tell by your faces. But the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For in one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body." That's the body of Christ. And this, by itself, if you get just one thing from today, this baptism, this salvation experience is the greatest miracle that you'll ever experience in your life. So far surpasses any healing or any word of knowledge or any tongue or any interpretation is this salvation, right? It's the greatest miracle, right? When you come to know Jesus and accept Him. So baptism is probably what's throwing some of you off. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. Well, the Greek for baptism is baptizo. Sound real smart when you put an O on the end. Baptizo, which means to dip, to submerge, or to immerse. So if you think about it in that context, it makes a little better sense. So the Holy Spirit immerses us in Jesus, right? We become in the body of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 3, I don't have it on the screen, but in my side note, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't arrive at that conclusion with our carnal minds. Right? We don't go out in the world. You're not going to arrive at that conclusion by hanging out in the world and doing things that the world does. You're just not going to have anybody, not going to dawn on you unless the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart, unless he woos you or he puts someone in your life to pour into you, like those people in the story that I told. So the Holy Spirit is working. He's moving. Scriptures tell us that Jesus stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. Right? And he knocks. And so the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to answer that door and accept him in. So that's the baptism into Jesus. The second is the disciple. Disciple baptizes us in water. In water. And that's pretty easy. I think we all understand that. We see it played out in front of us, right? And if you've never been water baptized, I invite you to be water baptized. We'd love to set up a little hot tub over here, and we'll dunk you, or we're going to go to the lake, I think, in a few weeks, maybe next week, and have a baptism in Toledo Bend. Doesn't matter where, just submerged in water. And according to Scripture, it just needs to be a disciple. Some of us think it needs to be a pastor, has to be an elder, has to be a deacon. But according to Scripture, just needs to be a disciple. Disciples begot disciples, and so that's how it's supposed to flow. So we would love to baptize you. Go sign up online. We'll let you even pick which service you do it in. Matthew 28:19 is something we're all familiar with. The Great Commission, where Jesus, it's his word, say, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So be baptized. So we have two baptisms. Everybody clear? We're on two. Salvation, baptized into Jesus, into Christ. Second is water baptism. And then the third, which we're going to hang out most in today, is Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again. Everybody just, it's okay. Jesus, we're all okay with Jesus. I said this, I've heard it put this way before. We're all okay with Jesus, right? He's the fun, he's the hip, he's the son. He's cool, he loves us. Sometimes we think of the Father as the mean, could smite me at any minute. Could do some mean things to us. Wipes out whole generations of people. That's what we think sometimes. And then, if we're honest, we have the Holy Spirit. He's kind of like the weird uncle, right? He's the one that he's invited to everything. He's there. We're thankful he's there. But things get weird when he comes around, Like, if we're honest, that's sometimes how we think of these things. But Jesus, who we're all, right? We're all comfortable with Jesus. He says we need him. Okay? That's his words, not mine. He said, "I'm leaving so you'll have him. It's actually in your benefit. When I go, he will come." And I'm thankful that it's a person. It's not an aura. It's not a vibe. Right? It's not a presence. He's a person. He's the third of the Godhead, the Trinity, right? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God, but the third of the Trinity. So Jesus, who we have established we like and trust, baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So it's not something we should be afraid of. Amen. Not something we should be fearful of or afraid of or shy away from. We should lean into it. Even if you don't understand it, if you trust Jesus for your salvation, it's not a stretch to trust him to receive the Holy Spirit. Right? Matthew 3:11 says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." This is John the Baptist talking. So I'm going to give you some examples of these three baptisms in Scripture. "I baptize you with the water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Fire, amen? Fire is nice. Fire is nice. So the unique thing about the Scriptures is that, or the Gospels, is that the first three are the Synoptic Gospels. They all kind of tell the same story. And then when you get to John, there's a little twist. John was the last one to write his Gospel, so he had the benefit of seeing what was written. So he actually included some years of ministry that the others left out. That's why he has a few more stories than the others. So I say all that to say that there's a few things that all four of them have. Right? The Gospels, they don't always have the same stories and whatnot. So the four that we have, or not four, more than four, but the few that we have, we need to lean into. We need to understand and grasp, right? Well, the first is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's in all four Gospels. And then the last is baptism in the Holy Spirit. So If it's there, we're going to lean into it. We're not going to shy away from it. Amen? So I've already read you Matthew 3:11, so we're going to go to Mark 1:8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then here's John, who always has a little twist. I myself did not know him. Again, that's John the Baptist. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So who was that? Jesus, right? If you go back and read the account of Jesus' baptism, it's a beautiful picture of all three of the Trinity in one place at one time, having their own unique specific role. It's a beautiful depiction. Jesus is baptized, and he comes out of the water, and the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes down and descends onto Jesus and rests on Jesus. And then we get to hear God the Father speak audibly, which is not found in the Scripture very often. Only this happens two times between Jesus and the Father. And he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So a beautiful depiction of all three there. So we see clearly that there's three separate baptisms in Scripture. Salvation, water, and the Spirit. Right? So we're all good. We're on the same page. But Jesus is our example. If we see anything in Scripture, we look for anything in Scripture, and we should see how we live our lives today, we look to Jesus, because there's some things in the Old Testament, right, and in the Old Law that Jesus fulfilled, so we live by what Jesus instructs us to do. He's our example. And these are some of his last words. So he's the death, burial, and resurrection has occurred. Now he's come back to earth, and he's been here for 40 days with the disciples, right? He's teaching them, and they're still learning, and now he's telling them, I'm going to go away. And they're like, oh, goodness, again, right? Going through this again. But he leaves them with a few last words, and this is some of those last words in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them. He didn't like suggest it. He didn't say, hey, if you're not busy, would you stay? No, he ordered them. Some of your Bibles probably say commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Everybody say promise. The promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he's speaking about the day of Pentecost, which will go into chapter 2 of the book of Acts, and I encourage you to go read that. But I want to go back to the promise. Doesn't that sound exciting? If Jesus makes you a promise, that's something you can hang on to, right? That's exciting, and it's a promise of the Father. I mean, can you imagine what they're thinking? Like, man, what is this going to be like? Jesus is awesome, and he's here with us. Now he's leaving. He's going to send something better? Like, how is that even possible? So they're excited about the promise, but I want to focus on what Jesus told them to do. So he spent his life with these disciples. Then he's been crucified. He's come back. He spent another 40 days with them on earth, walking with them. And now he's going to tell them to stay. Don't do anything. I mean, can you believe that? That's what Jesus, like, just stay here. Don't do anything. I want you to leave. Don't get distracted. Don't go and change the world. You know, like, he's been preparing them to go disciple the world. He's already given them the Great Commission. Like, he's told them, you got to go. And yet he says, stay. So why would he want them to stay? After all that, he's poured his whole life into these guys. And he says, stay. Jesus had nothing more important for the disciples to do than to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. That's why he said, wait. He said, stay here. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. He knew they could do nothing for the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. So if it's that important for Jesus to say, it's going to be to your benefit if I leave, and then he tells the disciples to stay and wait for this man called the Holy Spirit, is it important for us today? Right, as disciples. Amen. Yes, it's important for us today. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, if the disciples needed the Holy Spirit, I would challenge you to say today that we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to go back to the promise. So who was the promise for? Amen. Who is the promise for? There's folks that read this and they think it was just for the folks in the upper room that day, right? Because we see the tongues of fire and everybody sees that. And some people believe today that that was just for that time. I would challenge you that Scripture says something different. So I'm glad you asked that question. Who is it for? You might ask. Well, let's go to Acts 2, 38 and 39. This is a very familiar verse for some of us. And Peter said to them, repent. And again, you're going to see the three baptisms spelled out yet again. But repent, be saved, right? And be baptized. So that's the water baptism. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all three. Yet again, spelled out right before our eyes. But verse 39. For the promise, everybody say promise.
Promise.
Promise is for you. It's for your children. For all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So who's the promise for? Everybody. Us, right? For all of us who would be called by God to himself. So the promise is for you. Unfortunately, when we read the upper room account in Acts, we sometimes get hung up on the tongues of fire, right? And that's beautiful. And it was used to raise the name of Jesus, right? Many thousands got saved after that. But sometimes we mistake the tongues for the promise. That wasn't the promise, right? Prophecy wasn't the promise, although Scripture tells us we should seek prophecy. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the whole package. It's not just the one thing. If I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a watch, let's just say. And comes time for your birthday and you open the box and you see a watch band. I just gave you the band. I didn't give you the watch. Right? It'd be like me giving you part of the gift. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We get wrapped up in what we see on the day of Pentecost and we miss the whole gift. But the promise was the Holy Spirit, right? I want us to remember that. So is it necessary? That's another question that we hear a lot. Actually, when we sit around the teaching team meeting this week, we just all threw out our own questions. Like, is it necessary? Who's it for? So if you're like me, you might say, is it necessary? And for salvation, we see that it's not, right? Because we have the three separate baptisms, separate events in our lives, right? We're baptized into Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But if it weren't necessary, why would Jesus say we need it? Right? So even though it may not be necessary for your salvation, it's certainly necessary for you to live with power and fire and the ability to overcome trials and tribulations in your life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. If the creator of the universe says, I have a gift, and you might say, I don't think I want that. Right? And would that be crazy if someone were to approach you and say, I have this gift? And you say, I don't think I'm interested. Right? So, is it necessary for salvation? I would challenge you and say no, based on Scripture. But for you to live a fruitful, powerful, fire-filled life, I would say yes. Another couple of examples of those who believe and they were baptized and then they were received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. But when they believed, so he believes, Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, so they were water baptized, both men and women. Look at there, some equality in the Bible. That's beautiful. 13, even Simon was a sorcerer, but he gets saved, right? Himself believed, so he believed. And after being baptized, separate event, he continued with Philip. So now they're going on a journey together, going on a missionary journey together. And seeing the signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed, speaking of Simon the sorcerer. Verse 14. Now when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. So why would they send Peter and John? Let's read and find out. Verse 15. Who came down and prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. So there we go. Again, the three baptisms in Scripture. Verse 16, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. Though they had believed and they had been baptized, Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. But they laid hands on, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's not something to be afraid of or shy away from. We see all three baptisms spelled out. In Acts chapter 19, another example. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passing through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some what? Disciples. Thank you. The people from first service saw it. Disciples. He found some disciples. So if Paul, who you know, is probably the greatest theologian to ever live, he said, I know some things I can't even tell you because you're not ready. They're too weighty for you. If he called them disciples, I would suspect they're disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We hadn't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, right? So they were honest. Thankfully, they didn't lie to Paul. So how did Paul respond? And he said to them, and into what were you baptized? So he's checking their salvation now. Now he's going back a step. All right, well, who did you believe and how were you baptized? Let me check up on that first. And then they go on to be baptized and then be filled with the Spirit. So as Lucas comes, I want to close with a few thoughts. So if the Spirit is that important in my life and Jesus had to leave for me to receive him, how do I know when I have him? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Right? It's a genuine question. A lot of us have. For some, their only certainty has been the evidence of tongues. For some people, that's all they have. They don't have anything else in their life to prove or show that they have been filled with the Spirit. But I would challenge you to, we're going to go to Galatians 5, and I want you to listen to these words as I say them and let them really sink into your heart, that these are the fruit of the Spirit. Right? If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard these. But I want you to look at them in a new light today and look at them in your life, in your heart. Right? Examine yourself. Ask your kids even. They'll be honest with you. They'll tell you if they see this fruit in your life. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, although it's evidenced by tongues, but there's also this evidence of fruit that should be in your life. Fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. Goodness. Lauren and I were talking on the way home from a ball game this week. We saw a gentleman that I've known my whole life. And he had been encouraging somebody that night. We were at the ball fields. This is everyday life, right? Monday through Saturday life. And he was encouraging a young kid. And as we were talking about this guy and his influence, like even in my own life, we came to this conclusion. And it didn't dawn on me until I read it this week. And that we said, he's just a good man. Good man. You know, like a God man. So that's an exhibit, right, of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And I know he's a believer. So he's got goodness in his life, faithfulness, gentleness. And this is everybody's least favorite, self-control. Self-control. So as you think about your own lives, do you see that fruit in your life? Right? Do you see it? That's the evidence of the Spirit. That's the fruit. I've known people that speak with the tongues of angels, but they don't have love, right? So you can go read in 1 Corinthians about that kind of love, a God kind of love. But if in your life you feel overcome with fear and anxiety, that's not on the list, right? That's the absence of faith and the absence of peace in your life. So you need this Holy Spirit, right? This is what he brings. This is what a life submitted to Christ and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, this is the fruit that your life will bring. But you know what? The Lord knew that all along, right? He set this thing up beautifully. He knew that we would need the Holy Spirit, right? He knew that we would need the Holy Spirit in our lives, guiding us, directing us. So he made provisions with the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to John 14:15-17. If you love me, this is Jesus' words in red to live by, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. There's no truth outside of the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So the world can't know it. The world can't give you this kind of peace. Or can't give you this kind of joy or this kind of self-control even. You can't bend your will long enough and be good enough to achieve this kind of fruit. And the last part, I love it. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And that's the presentation of the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to live and to have the fruit that we see here and to have an influence on the world around you. Right? You can do it through self-help, and you can do it through other avenues, but they won't last for long without the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. So that's the gift today. That's the promise of the Father today. And so what do we do? How do we receive gifts? You just receive it. You don't earn it. You don't act right to get it. If it's a gift, it's given to you. Right? You don't even have to ask. I mean, theoretically, if you're willing to accept it, Jesus has a gift, the promise. Right?
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.